Hello and welcome to the Teaching Restored podcast, where we teach teachers of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ how to teach the restored gospel of Jesus Christ, if that makes any sense at all. I'm Kevin Jones.
I'm Julie Hilliard.
Yes. And we love teaching. We love helping teachers teach. And we're going to do some of that today. And today's a little bit different in how we're going to approach things. So first off, Julie, you and I have taught for many years. We know teaching to some degree. Did you know that in my high school days, I did springboard diving?
Did not know this about you, Kevin.
Yes, I did. I really wasn't that great, but...
Okay, it really would stink to not be great at springboard diving because... Like, that's kind of a scary sport, in my opinion.
Why is it scary?
Because, like, you're jumping from a height and have the potential to belly flop if you are not very good at it and cause yourself a lot of pain. I think about how much it hurts when water goes up my nose. I think about how much it would hurt if you got the wrong angle springboard diving and how much water would get up your nose.
That is a thing that happens and did. You know what hurts than belly flop? Landing on your back. Ooh. Or landing on the board itself. That hurts too. You don't want to do those things.
You've spoken from experience on both.
Maybe. Okay. But what I wanted to point out was that we had this coach who would sit in a chair, in a metal fold-up chair, and just totally lay back in that. Next, you get up, we dive. He goes, nope, you need to do this, 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 this. And after a couple of years of this, we're like, do you even know how to dive yourself? I mean, you're telling us all these things to do, but we've never even seen you in the water.
Right.
So the next day he came with shorts on and said, okay, I'm going to do one for you. And it was like a 1.5 with a half twist or a full twist. And he just landed it. And we're like, okay, you know. Sounds good. So he was good. Yeah. And we were quite impressed with that. He was good, but he helped. He started the coaching for one of the guys who went to the Olympics. One of the U.S. Olympians. Say that again.
Olympic divers.
Olympic divers. And so, but he wasn't as good as that. Now, in saying that, Julie and I, we think we're pretty okay in teaching. We're not perfect. We are not the Olympic teachers, but we know how to teach teaching at the same time.
We also know how to belly flop and how to hit our
backs we do. In the water. Oh my goodness. Yes, we do. We can do all those things. So in saying that, one of the things that I have learned that we do when we teach is we focus on teaching. Of course. Mm-hmm. I know that was pretty profound, Julie, right?
Had a moment there.
But maybe we ought not to. Maybe we ought not to focus on teaching. So what I want to do is take you through a little thing, and then we're going to learn something from what we're going to do. Okay.
From the thing.
We're going to learn a thing from the thing. Are you ready?
Okay.
Let's go to Alma.
Okay.
Chapter 7.
Okay.
Verse 15. Now I looked this verse up. This has never been directly referenced in a conference talk. It does not seem to be a really popular verse. It's not like it, you know, it probably doesn't stand out in the list of my favorite verses for anyone. It is just, and it doesn't, and if we read it, it doesn't sound very, I mean, sounds pretty basic. So if Julie, why don't you, if you would, please go ahead and read that whole thing, that whole verse.
Really quickly, ironically, this is one of the most meaningful verses, according to Franz Below, who was on Follow Him this week, and reference.
Oh, this no, book. You're kidding me.
No, I'm not even joking. And so I'm just going to say, great minds think alike, because he's brilliant. And Kevin, you must be brilliant. So you're like feeling so drawn funny. To some scripture that he was
drawn to. I was trying to prove just how normal this verse is.
Well, when he read it, I thought, wow, that's a very normal verse.
Okay.
So I'm validating what you thought, but like so I am anxious to hear what you say about this verse. You want me to read just that verse, right?
Please. Yeah. Okay. Just 15.
Okay. Yea, I say unto you, come and fear not, and lay aside every sin which doth easily beset you, which doth bind you down to destruction. Yea, come and go forth, and show unto your God that you are willing to repent of your sins, and enter into a covenant with him to keep his commandments, and witness it unto him this day by going into the waters of baptism.
Okay, so I have not heard yet the come follow him talking about this, but let's talk about this a little bit. Let's break this down just a little bit, okay? Piece by piece, phrase by phrase.
Like there's a lot in it. It's so funny because the minute you said it seems like a normal verse. Yeah, it uses a lot of words that seem very normal.
Right.
But like there's a lot packed in there. Okay.
There is. I started thinking there really you're saying that. Okay.
Okay. I'm excited.
Read the first phrase there, if you would. Going into the second line.
Come and fear not. Is that the phrase?
Mm-hmm. Come and fear not. Now, come where? What is he talking about?
I think come unto Christ, right? Okay.
That's what I'm assuming as well, right? Yes, that's what I would say. And why?
Because this is Alma giving a sermon.
Yes,
this is Alma giving a sermon to the people in Gideon.
In Gideon.
Who are doing good things. Like they're keeping the commandments. So this is like maybe to a group of believers that are trying real hard.
They are trying hard. Good. Thank you. Thank you for that background. Yes.
Come to Christ.
Yes.
Okay.
So why would they fear in coming to Christ?
Why would they have fear?
Right. Why is he saying, come, but don't fear? Well, I mean, the first time and the many times that I've read this, I kind of go, duh. Of course I'm not going to fear if I fear. But realistically, why did he say fear not?
Okay, so I have two thoughts.
Okay.
One is if it's in reference to the invitation to come, one of the things that pops into my mind is that Brad Wilcox talk where he talks about, you know, that he perceives or thinks that our experience when we come to our Heavenly Father will not so much be us begging to stay with him, but him begging us to stay because it won't be comfortable. And so I think part of it is like, look, I know you still feel unworthy. Don't worry about it. Like, come as you are, I think is kind of what
one interpretation that could
be. And then the other thing that I thought about is the fact that like in my life, I have anxiety about a lot of different things and I worry about a lot of different things. And it's almost like this invitation will take away some of that. So it's like, look, come and set it aside. Fear not, like, don't worry about all this stuff. Come and like, it'll take care of itself. That's, I can see it both ways. I don't know if I'm right or not.
I like that. So the first way is really, I don't care who you are. I don't care if you feel you're worthy or not.
Yeah.
Still, I want to be with you, come. That's kind of a message for, I don't know, everyone. What? Yeah. I like that. And then the second one, I'm going to say it in a little different way, if I may. When I first really thought about this, to come somewhere means you leave something.
Oh, like you leave a place, you have to move away from something.
Right. Right. If we're coming to Christ, we're leaving something behind. What are we leaving behind?
So I remember hearing a quote this week that said, you know, people who are resistant to being a disciple of Jesus Christ are still a disciple to something. Mm. So you can reject your discipleship to one thing, but you are always rejecting it, not just to neutrality, but you're rejecting it in favor of discipleship to something else.
That's great. I love that.
I don't know.
Yeah, I know. Tell me, I'm that's fabulous. We are disciples to something. Is it to our Savior or is it to something else? And tell me, Julie, what kind of other things would we be a disciple to?
Well, I mean, for me, I know that I can get even distracted in becoming a disciple to being a better wife and parent and not including Christ in that process. I can become a disciple to becoming a better teacher with skills and reading and study and preparation and still try and leave Christ out of it. Or I can try. And so I think about, you know, what discipleship is kind of like emulation and following and like kind of a path. It's like discipline, right? The root word, same root, right. Discipline. And so it's like working on something and towards something. And if I'm working on something and towards something with Jesus, I'm becoming his disciple.
Yes.
Versus if I'm working towards something without him, I'm literally becoming a disciple to whatever that thing is that I'm working with and towards.
Okay.
So it could be anything.
Yeah, it really can be. Can it, for example, be pickleball?
Pickleball is exempt.
All right, good. Sarcasm, I was hoping you would say that.
There's an asterisk by it in the scriptures.
Yes, yes. I found that in there somewhere. I don't remember exactly where, but I'm sure it's in there somewhere. I mean, okay, so we can take anything, whether it be, like you said, parenting or becoming a teacher or pickleball or whatever it is. And he is saying, come and leave that, whether that is the way you're doing it or that just completely.
Yeah.
Right? Were you going to say something?
Yeah. So I just was thinking about something. So okay. I was going to try and look up because I feel like my brain is glitching. But I'm going to try.
Okay. You keep looking. I'll keep talking.
You're saying you're required to leave something. So are you referencing that in the way that you would like talk about sacrifice? Like you are giving something up to go towards something else. Is that kind of what you're equating it with?
So it is a sacrifice, I think. But in a way, it's not a sacrifice because you get something much better. But, you know, I don't know that sometimes that we look at it as a sacrifice. We look at, I know it can be looked at as a sacrifice for sure. I've done that in my life. But also, there may be times, well, there have been times in my life where I thought, I need to give this up. Man, that's going to be the hardest thing. Because this thing is a part of who I am.
And okay, so go ahead.
I have to give up a part of who I am to come to Christ. Number one, do I really want to give up a part of who I am? Number two, that to change who I am, who I feel like almost internally, is a huge deal. That's not easy to do, nor do I want to.
Right. You like you.
I like myself to a degree.
Yeah. Okay. So could instead of like, is it what you're talking about seems a little bit like sacrifice, like even as you're saying,
right.
But I also, so there was this guy once, I hope this makes sense, but there was a financial planner that Todd and I had, or a financial advisor, whatever. And I remember him saying to Todd, cause Todd would say, this is really important to me. And the guy finally was like, Todd, you keep saying that, but if it was really important to you, you'd actually make time for it. And I'm like, ooh. Mm. And so in my life, I've started to think about people or me, even when I say this is really important to me, the only way to actually show that something is really important to you is to make time for it, to carve out time for it.
Okay.
And so I'm thinking that becoming a disciple is also a little bit about prioritization. It's like picking something and then making the time for it. So this is, I found what I was looking for in the dictionary. When you look at, when you look up disciple, you've got like a personal follower of Jesus Christ, or just a follower, student of a teacher, or leader, or philosopher. But when you get into like the derivatives and you get into like the old English version and the Latin root and everything else, it goes back to the idea of being a learner, right? Mm-hmm. And so
sure.
I think part of it is what you become a disciple to what you are feeding mentally.
Okay.
Is that a fair way of putting it? Because like when you're talking about coming unto Christ and fearing not, you're talking about the invitation is to come, which means you're leaving something else. And I think about that in part as the dedication of your thoughts and your attention.
Good. I like that. I like that a lot. But let me push back on that a little bit.
Yeah.
I think that is completely true. But at the same time, when we are asked to give something up, are we getting that deep into it? Into the analysis of it? For example, if the Spirit suddenly says, hey, you need to give this up. Hmm. And we love that thing. Are we getting into the analysis so much of, okay, this is a sacrifice and I'm being a disciple to it? No, we're like, holy cow, are you kidding me? I've got to give this up. That's painful. Do I really want to do that? Right?
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, it becomes an emotional thing all of a sudden. And I could see how we could fear giving that up. Because maybe that is not only a part of who we are, but it's a part of not only, it could be the way I do things. It could be the way I parent. It could be the way I do my work. It could be the way I do this. And if I give that up, then that means that all, you know, dominoes fall and I give all these other things up as well. And my mind's racing and I'm fearful. Well, what if I give this up? I remember on my mission, there was a guy who was about to be baptized and his dad said, if you get baptized, you're out of the family. Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
So that come unto me invitation
and comes fear with not. A lot.
Yeah. Because,
right. Wow, yeah.
You're giving up. You are right. Afraid of giving up. Yes.
Now, I don't think most people have to go are asked to go to that extreme, but we all have parts of us that we fear to give up.
Oh, yeah. And I mean, I have this example playing in my head right now of something that I felt like a little bit of a ping in my heart that I needed to tweak and change. And I was like, ah. And I remember I did get into the analysis of it. So it was funny because you were saying, we don't really think about that. I dwelt upon it long enough to get into the analysis that you're kind of describing right now, where I was like, it had to be a very conscious decision. And it was one I was a little bit nervous about making because of the potential consequences. You would laugh if you knew what it was. That's why I'm not telling you, because I'd be totally embarrassed because you're going to think it's so petty. It's like not even, it's so dumb.
We'll let it be a personal thing if you really want. But I'll get it out of you later.
But like it really, even the dumb stuff can feel that way.
Yes. Even the dumb stuff. You're right. Or what other people might see as dumb.
But it's super real.
It is. It is real. And so if we're talking to a class, you know, we can ask questions about what is your dumb thing that you're asked to give up that you don't want to, and have an incredible discussion around that. Right. Okay. So one note I made down here is we have to have faith to be able to leave that behind and know that all is going to be okay.
Do you think that's kind of what it is when it says come unto you and fear not? Like the opposite of fear is faith. I think in the scriptures, we at least gospel language consider the opposite of faith to be fear, the opposite of fear to be faith. Yeah. And so maybe that's exactly what it's an invitation to have.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think that when it's the faith to give something up so something can be put in its place. Because I think these things that we have kind of crowd out the things that we really ought to have. And so when we do that, we make space for Christ to come into our hearts and to change and to, et cetera, right?
That goes perfectly with the next part.
Okay, why don't you read that?
Yeah, just lay aside every sin, right? That's right, like a process of making space.
Yeah, yeah. So if we laid it aside, that means we picked it up.
Mm.
And it's put downable. It's lay asideable.
It's, wow, that's such a good word. It's put downable.
Last time you made up a word that was actually a word in the end.
It ended up being a word. Like I'm smarter than I even knew I was smart.
We all know that. We all know how smart you are.
Incredible. It was an incredible moment when you texted me the next day and you're like, guess what? Your made up word is real. Like, this is the best day ever. But, you know, pick upable. I'm tracking with you.
Right.
It's pick upable and
so
lay downable.
Lay downable, it's pick upable. And, yeah. and vice versa as well. Okay. So what do we know? What kind of things are laid downable? And we've kind of talked about this a little bit already. What kind of things are laid downable that people might have that we love that we don't want to give up?
Netflix. I mean, I'm just trying to come up with some really simple examples.
Right.
Right. Addiction, like different things that we're addicted to. Hard feelings.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Good. Now, right? But that means we pick those things up.
Yeah.
Right.
Well,
I think a lot of times we don't even realize we pick them up.
Yep. You know, I use this analogy quite a bit. With a couple of friends of mine when they were going through something really, really hard. It was like so visual for me. Somebody had given me this visual at one point that we kind of carry rocks. We all carry around a backpack and we kind of load our backpack up with rocks sometimes. And sometimes mm-hmm. we look at our rocks and we're like, oh, my pretty rock. Like, you know, these are my hard feelings. These are my insecurities. These are my, you know, bad habits. These are my, whatever it is, these are the rocks. And sometimes we like to take them out and stroke them a little bit and even give them a little kiss and then put them back in our own backpack. Sure. And sometimes we take our rocks and we try and like throw them at another person and want them to catch our burden and want them to carry it for us. And other times we take it and we consciously choose to like set it at the feet of the Savior and lay it, or to literally take it and say, I'm leaving this one here on the path. Like I'm not even, it's going no farther with me. And that kind of idea, that visual helped me a lot because I think I was unconscious or in these situations, I remember it became really visual to me that I could see that at some point they'd literally accepted these rocks into their backpack and were still kind of holding on to them.
Right.
And so I thought that's such an interesting visual that it really resonated with me. Anyway, I don't know if that makes sense.
I love that. No, because what it made me think of was this last fast and testimony meeting in our ward. A wonderful sister of our ward got up and she had been going through some really tough circumstances that anyone would have difficulty with. And it seemed like one after the other, after the other, after the other. And she mentioned that she just finally said, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I give this to you. I don't know how I give this to you, but I just give this to, I mean, all the worry, all the everything. And just taking that, I mean, because all I could see, I have to take care of the situation and I have to feel like I need to do it all. And then this rock that you've got, right? I need to help everyone with this thing and myself. And then we need to just put it down and just say, I can't. I'm going to have you do that for me.
Right. That's a great, I mean, and when you were saying that, I was thinking about sometimes the rocks that we accept from other people and you're like, oh, you're hurting too. Okay. I've got your rock. I've got your rock. I've got your rock. I've got your rock.
Right.
And you're holding on to all these people's rocks. And then there comes a point where maybe like what you're describing with the sister, which is like, I'm going to take off the backpack.
Yeah.
I got to get the backpack up.
Yeah.
Like all of it. Cause I think what you were describing one thing after another, I think about it being like a collection of rocks and all of it gets so it's the cumulative impact of the rocks that sometimes just buries us.
That's good.
And that's what we need to, it's put downable.
It's put downable. Now, so we've talked about lay aside, but it says specifically every sin. So, you know, putting that down is not a, it hasn't been a sin. It's just been, you know, the life circumstances that she's been trying to deal with. So I know this is remedial, but it's actually, I think, more deep than we realized. Describe to me, if you would, what is a sin?
Ah, okay. So this is what we're going to talk about in our next episode a little bit.
Oh, really? Oh, sorry.
Sneak peek. Maybe anything where your behavior does not align with what you know.
Good. I like that. On your phone, real quickly, go to Gospel Essays, or not Gospel Topics, sorry.
Got you.
It's so interesting, and we've said this before, and I continue to be amazed at this, but when we go look at words that we think we know, and we look at the definition and their context, we can learn so much more from them than just saying, oh, I think I know this. Yeah, good. So are you Gospel Topics Sin?
So when you say Gospel Topics, do you mean Topical Guide, Bible Dictionary, Guide to the Scriptures?
No. Gospel Topics.
Where am I?
In the app.
Hold on. Oh,
yeah.
I'm in the app. Sorry. And you know what I did? Topics and Questions. That's where I am.
Uh-huh.
That's what's under, right?
Gospel
Topics. It's not called Gospel Topics.
Oh, boy. You know, I could pause this right now, but.
But I'm here. Going to. Sin. Gospel Topics, Sin.
Sin. Okay, great.
To commit sin is to willfully disobey God's commandments or to fail to act righteously despite a knowledge of the truth.
Right there. Willfully disobey or fail to act righteously despite a knowledge. So you know and you decide not to anyway. So what he's saying is lay aside the things that we already know we should be laying aside.
Yeah. Yeah. Like, in other words, we know better.
Right? We know better.
Well, and Kevin, I just have to say really quickly, sometimes that's our thoughts.
I know it is. Absolutely right? Is.
So it's lay aside even like the negative thoughts we know better than to give any energy to.
Right. Yeah. We spend our brain power on thoughts that we ought not to sometimes. Yes. And you know what? I find this, what has been on my mind recently about this is that it's incredible that we know the difference. We know the reward of acting righteously, and yet we willfully say, no way. Yeah. I'm keeping that rock around.
Yeah.
Why on earth would we ever do that? Seriously, are we that dumb? Yes, we are. Yeah. I am that dumb, right? Because I do it.
We are all that dumb.
We are all. My goodness. I mean, if you just look at it kind of like a formula, why, and look at it that simply, why would we ever do those things that willfully take us from our Father in heaven? Makes absolutely no sense. And yet we do it every day.
Yeah.
We do it all the time. Like you said, even in our thoughts, etc. Okay. Now, next phrase. Would you read that next phrase there, please?
Which doth easily beset you and bind you down to destruction? That one okay, or the next
just
one?
Which doth easily beset you? Without looking it up, what are your thoughts? What does beset mean?
I think it just means like, which, like set, I think of settle.
Okay.
So I think of which you kind of let settle.
Okay.
Like, which doth easily beset you or become, it's like when it besets you, it's, hold on, let me think of how to say this now that you say it. I'm like, which doth easily beset you. Like, I kind of think this is totally the wrong definition, but like that you get tangled up in or, you know, that you take on or that you, that I can think of a whole
You're
bunch of ways.
Close.
Of it. Track.
Yeah, look it up. I want you to, up. On your phone.
Okay.
On your phone, just to define beset and read to me some of the definitions of what beset is. Because, again, I assumed I knew what it meant. And once I clearly knew what it meant, it changed everything. Go ahead.
Okay, so it says
right.
There are a couple, like to be covered or studded with.
Hmm.
Like, that sounds like barnacles.
It did. It does. You're right. Okay.
With, like, maybe it's almost like leeches.
Mm.
Which doth easily leech onto you.
Okay. Keep reading. Read other definitions.
Of a problem or difficulty, trouble or threaten persistently. So it's talking about something that troubles or threatens you persistently.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Lay aside every sin which doth trouble or threaten you persistently. Holy cow.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Wow.
Another definition or that I saw come up was
and harass to, and assail on all sides.
That's right. Attack and assail from all sides to harass.
Surround.
So, right. Okay, does it change it?
Yeah, a lot, because I'm thinking of it as literally just something that, like, you kind of, it settles with you. And no, this is a.
Yeah. It's coming at you.
Yeah. That is so good.
Isn't it? So what it's actually saying then, what I think Alma is actually saying is, let's see. Lay aside every sin which doth easily beset you. I think we can, if I can articulate this correctly, I think there are two ways to look at that. That doth easily beset you, as in it easily gets you. Every time it comes up, it gets you. Boom. Yeah. You know, and you are weak to it and just bam, it gets you every time. Lay that aside. Or which doth easily beset you in the way of... I can't articulate the second way. Doth easily, how am I saying this? And I'm focusing on the word easily. Easily being that it, I don't know. I'm not going to be able to articulate that well, but go ahead.
Are you going to say that like it's like it grabs you pretty easily, like you succumb to it pretty easily?
Yes. You succumb to it easily.
Okay.
Or you allow it to succumb you easily.
Yeah.
Right? So I almost feel like he's saying, let's get the low-hanging fruit. Get the ones you recognize right off the bat, the ones that attack you, the ones that you know are attacking you. Let's work on those. Because part of understanding what to repent for is understanding what to repent for. You have to recognize it. And a lot of times we don't recognize it, and so we're not going to do it. So what do we first look at? We look at the things that easily beset, surround, harass, attack on all sides us.
Well, and it kind of helps us. This is one way to recognize what those things are with the next sentence, which doth bind you down.
Okay, let's talk about that.
Bind you down to destruction, but it's the idea of like what, you know, I think about addiction specifically being like a super obvious example with this, that we're in bondage to that. But like, we're also a little bit in bondage to our habits. We're in bondage to the things that we don't want to get up or give up, excuse me. And I think about this specifically because I do a lot with communication for work.
Mm-hmm.
And I look at how people's stories hold them captive. Like, they can't move past certain feelings because of a story that they've written about a person. Mm-hmm. Or because of a story that they've written about a scenario, they can't get past that scenario.
Sure.
And so like, that's part of it, is looking at what is holding me captive, what is keeping me in bondage, and maybe targeting that, because that doth easily beset you. The minute you have a thought about that, those emotions come flooding back and it kind of holds you captive.
Yeah.
And that can be an indication of something that is easily like sucking you in.
That's good. So we have to recognize those. So you said, you talked about bondage, and it uses the word bind here.
Yeah.
Which doth bind you. What are the characteristics or what are the outcomes of being bound?
Feeling trapped. Resist, like there's resistance if you're bound, like you're pulling against something.
Okay.
You are, it's something that like you almost can say is outside of your ability to control, because when you're actually being held by something, you're like, I can't break free of it. And so
That's good.
And so that is, well, and it's really easy to think that you are a victim of I remember being in prison when I was not, when I was incarcerated, when I was teaching in the prison. That was not right. So I was teaching in the prison, and I remember that the way that they would talk about their incarceration was as though they had nothing to do with getting themselves there.
Uh-huh.
And yet they could, sure. They didn't get to pick the consequence, right? But they got to make the choice that resulted in the consequence. And I think that's a little bit of it, is sometimes when we're bound by something, we don't necessarily pick to be trapped, but the being trapped part, we can't do anything about that.
Right. Yeah. It's a consequence. It will happen.
Yeah.
I think of giving up freedom.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Right. I mean, you're bound, and it's, you know what, being bound is uncomfortable.
It's uncomfortable. That's a good word for it.
Right?
Yeah.
And we give up freedom. Again, we give up all these. Why do we do this to ourselves? Anyways, I won't go back to that, but it happens all the time.
Just to remind you, we're dumb.
What was that? Sorry?
Just to remind you, we're dumb. Just move on.
That's right. Yes, we are. Thank you for the reminder. Bindeth down to destruction. What is Alma referring to when he talks about destruction here?
I think, don't you think he's talking about spiritual, like when we talk about destruction, I think we're talking about like our souls feeling. Okay. Mm-hmm. I'm going to say this, and then I'm like, I don't know if I totally believe this, because I don't think that Heavenly Father is like going to destroy us if we don't get it right.
Right.
So what is it? Bind you down to destruction.
A lot of people may think of that as an Old Testament type of thought like of who God is, yeah. Right?
What does it say in my scriptures that have all the things? Hold on one second. Because I've got my scriptures with all my notes in it. Let me just look. You want to say something? Let me just look, though. I want to see something.
So, yeah, I again, when we go through these words, I have read this verse so many times, and it's binding down to destruction. Yes, keep going. And I don't stop to think about, or what is he really talking about? Bind us down to destruction. Is God going, like you said, is God going to destroy us? Is that the intent?
God. So, yeah, it doesn't have any references. Darn it.
Okay. Darn. So we have to kind of think of this off the top of our head, or use the spirit to come kind of find out what does God mean, or what does Alma mean by destruction? And for me, what I kind of took away from that is any time that we are not on the path to being with Father in heaven, to exaltation, that is a destruction of ourselves. Really, we are destroying our potential. We are destroying what God wants us to be. And so it's really us destroying ourselves. It's he's laid down the laws, the rules, the consequences, and we are fighting against that. So it's the destruction that we bring upon ourselves by not having eternal life.
Okay, so this is what popped into my head while you were describing that. And I think this is how I would interpret it. I think I can articulate it.
Okay.
That, you know, I used to think about spiritual death as like this final consequence.
Okay.
Right? That separation from God was going to be that was the final result. And eternal life was the final result of something. And I've come to really believe that spiritual death is something we are in process of. And eternal life is something we are in process of. And so everything that we do either causes us to die spiritually or to experience eternal life. And so if we're talking about destruction the same way, and we think about destruction as being anything that separates us from our Heavenly Father, I think that could be what he's referencing. Okay. So these things which bind you down and have the potential to separate you from God, I think might be what he's referencing.
I like that. I like that a lot. Okay. Next phrase. And actually, I'm not going to dwell on this. Come and go forth. Those are exact opposites.
Yeah.
Right?
Except that they're not.
Exactly. Right. Right. I want you to come and go forth. It's like forward to back. I don't know what to do. What's going on? Right. And I've always read that and just said, yeah, that's kind of funny, and skipped over it. But there has so much meaning in there. And we're not going to get to that right now. We're actually going to stop for a moment. because I mean, we could go on with the come and go forth, which has some really deep meaning, and show we could talk about that unto your God. Unto whose God? Your God. Why does it say unto God? Why does it say your God? And then that you are willing. Well, talk about willing, then repentance. I mean, we could go on and on and on. We've talked for over 35 minutes so far about just parts of a scripture that most people just pass over, right? Here's my point out of this whole thing. You and I have had a good discussion. We've learned some pretty great things in there. And if we were in a classroom and talking about this verse, we could ask some questions to help people really dive into their own lives and realize what's binding me down and really become genuine about it and say, what is it going to take to not bind us down? Now, as of this recording, Come Follow Me is Alma chapter 5-7. There is a lot in there. Our job is not to cover the whole thing. We can't. There is no way. I 5-7 is five in and of itself. I think I spent a couple months just in 5, and then I got to 7. And that actually, that's where I am. So Come Follow Me has actually caught up to where I am in the Book of Mormon. And I'm stuck. I've been stuck for this last week on this one verse, going over and over and learning about just this one verse. So my question is, when we teach, there is no right answer of what we should do. But I think a lot of times what we do is we teach broad rather than deep. We don't really dive. I mean, we could take this 35 minutes that we've spent, this 40 minutes, add a little bit more to it, get to half of this verse only, do this with a class, and we could go really, really deep and not have touched anything else. And that's okay. Because the point. So let me read this to you.
Okay.
This is from Teaching in the Savior's Way. Page 25. It says, Elder David A. Bednar counseled, our intent ought not to be, what do I tell them? As in, what do I need to teach? What do I need to cover today? What out of chapters 5, 6, and 7 do I need to cover for them? Right? Instead, the questions to ask ourselves are, what can I invite them to do? What inspired questions can I ask that, if they are willing to respond, will begin to invite the Holy Ghost into their lives? And that's it. It's not to teach chapters 5, 6, and 7. That's not it. It's to teach some deep things. And I think, so sometimes I think we go too broad. And in the last time you were talking about stories, right? Stories, and that's more broad, and that's okay. We need to teach the story. We need to dive into that because that can actually help us go deep. But I think there's real value in going deep, even if it's into one verse for the whole class time, for a whole visit, for, you sit down, come follow me with your family. You start talking to them and you don't get anywhere but one verse.
It's okay.
There's nothing wrong with that. But we're afraid of that sometimes. Mm-hmm. Why would we be afraid of that?
Because we're not going to cover all the material because there's so much to learn.
That's it.
I want to make sure that we get through the whole of Mormon.
Right. No. But if we instead of we took it from a perspective of, I want to teach these people, this person, my family, this class or whatever, if I want to teach them how to learn the scriptures rather than what to learn in the scriptures. Because what we did is, in a way, we modeled how someone can read their scriptures and dive in and really learn. So from that perspective, it's, give a man a fish or teach them how to fish kind of thing. Right. And I think honestly, the most important thing, one of the most important things we could do is teach them how to learn the scriptures, how to become, how to ask those right questions, how to come closer to their Savior by asking those questions and diving deep into our thought process and understanding what does that word mean? Oh, that means so much more. That changes how I want to interpret that and look at that verse and look at how it applies to me. I'm going to stop there for a moment.
So a couple of things. You asked me some things that I never would have thought of. So what about people who don't think of questions as they're going through? What about people who are like, okay, I know I'm supposed to go deep. Like, do you have any suggestions for them?
Yes, I do.
But like, where do I start? Because that's not my habit.
Okay. I love that. So one of the suggestions I would have is for us to teach deeply, we have to go deeply. For example, this one verse is something that I've been working on just this week alone. And I've spent a lot of time on this one verse. I did it for me. I didn't do it to teach a class, right? And so if we can learn ourselves how to go deep into the scriptures, then it actually becomes really easy to teach it. If we understand it to a deep level, it is not difficult to do. So if we want to teach deep, we have to learn deep. Now, to learn deep, I don't do this with every verse at all. This is an unusual thing that I'm doing, not something I do all the time.
Yeah.
Right? But there are verses like this, or chunks of verses, or patterns that I see that I will dive into that will take a lot of time. But at the same time, like with like the episode before, when you talked about stories, there are times when I cover 10 verses and I'm trying to pick out things from those verses to try to put the story together. So it's more broad, right? And yeah, that's important as well. But I see a huge lack, I think, of people going deep into scriptures and teaching how to do that.
So I totally agree with you. And I can tell you that I wrestled with this a little bit when I made this conscious decision that I wanted to study the Book of Mormon at a different level. Mm-hmm. And I struggled a little bit because I didn't really feel like I thought deep enough to mm-hmm. be able to do it. And so, not to be super remedial, but if I can share a couple of the things that helped me, please. I will just really fast. One of them was picking up resources where I could take other people's suggestions of things to think about. One of my favorite ones, honestly, I still use it to this day. This is my first copy of it, is the Thomas Valletta Book of Mormon Study Guide, where I have all of the text from the Book of Mormon, but like there's also space to write and underline. And that's something that's helped me. I've also gone back and used my own notes again so I can remind myself of what I've learned. I've been conscious of, if I'm praying to understand the scriptures better, what is the Spirit stopping me on? Like, is there a word that I trip on? And I'm like, oh, I just tripped. Okay, stop. I take that as an indication to pause. Why did I trip on that word? I guess I don't really know what it means. Or, you know, I use that word. My son is really big on people not using cliches. So I'm like, oh, you know, I've said that phrase a billion times. Do I really know what that phrase means? I've read it a billion times. What is it actually? Another one is to say, could I articulate what that verse means out loud instead of just like thinking in my brain about what it might mean? Another thing is taking notes and writing down the thoughts that stuck out to you or just what came to mind. The other thing is to go, what questions? Like, read the whole verse and then be like, what questions do I have? And that's kind of what you did, right? Where you were walking through and saying, what would we fear if we were coming to God? Wait, if you lay aside something, and when you said, oh, that means that you had to have picked it up and that it's lay asideable, I'm like, oh, I never would have thought of that. And so thinking about the actual physical, what is required for this to happen, instead of just the mental exercise, like this is describing something analogously, right? Mm-hmm.
Is that a natural word? Yes, that's good. You're good.
And like, what does that, not just in theory, what is required to do that, but what like would actually be required if I were to do that instead of just thinking about it mentally or from the perspective of an analogy?
Yeah.
anyway, those are some of the things that I do. And then lots of cross-referencing, lots of using the 18, what is it, the 18 whatever Webster's Dictionary. I can't remember what year it is, but it was like back when Joseph Smith would have been, you know, doing some of the translation and some of the words that would have been familiar to him. You have to know the spirit has to work with Joseph Smith where he is too. And so like, are there different definitions? I was doing this in the Doctrine and Covenants a lot. You know, what is the language that he's using? Why is he using those words? What did they mean to him at that point?
That's great.
And so this is going back to Greek and Latin and, you know, Hebrew and all of that to maybe understand some of the words better. So anyway, that's just kind of a few things that helped me to just get started in that process.
That's good. If I were to give just one piece of advice of how to dive in deep, it would be to grab a book. And I've mentioned this before, grab a book that you can write in or a notepad or something and just start writing what you think. Read a verse. Think about it for a minute. Write down what the Spirit might prompt you to do. Sometimes I find that during my scripture study time, I do more writing than I do reading. And it's helping me. What was that?
That's interesting. Yeah.
Yeah. It helps me kind of walk through how to articulate it. So I read it and then I try to articulate it myself and put it in my frame of reference or in a situation or one of my kids is going through and how would that could relate to them and what might that mean. And then I like we went into the definition of words. Then how does that change what I thought it was? And I write all this down. And I'm able to, now I'm sure there are other ways to dive in deep as well, but I'd highly recommend spending time to really study, to really dive in deep. Again, not always just go broad in our teaching, but let's go deep as well and teach how to learn the scriptures. I think that'll, again, it's the fish mentality. We want to teach them how to fish. If we can have them walk away from our class with questions and then, okay, they did this in class. I'm going to go try that in my personal scripture study. We have just done so much more than we ever could by teaching 5 through 7.
Well, and don't just like feed them. I love what you did where you're like, pick up your phone and look up and find in, you know, study topics, gospel topics, find it. And I mean, that's what we need to do more of as well, right? Get their hands and brains in their own resources.
Agreed. Yeah. So if I was going to say anything, I'd probably say try to go deep more rather than broad. I'm not saying broad is bad at all, but.
And you're not talking deep like deep doctrine. You're talking deep their understanding of the scriptures.
Correct. Deep understanding of the scriptures. And then again, once we do that, it's so easy to teach that. It's so easy to say the right things, to ask the right questions, to help other people start to recognize, oh my goodness, there's a lot more to this than I thought there was. And it just, I don't know, the Spirit's there and it gets your mind going and you think about it after you walk away from class and you're thinking about, okay, how can I use those principles in my study as well? Can be so powerful. I've seen some teachers do it so expertly and I love it. So that's
Liam said to me, he's like, Mom, my favorite Come Follow Me's have been where we've only studied one verse.
That's and great.
Like, he loves it. He's like, can we do that more often?
Yeah.
It speaks to kids. Like, it's awesome.
It is. It is. So there's a little bit of help for teachers. If you would, please like, subscribe. If you would, if you're listening on the podcast, rate it and leave a comment. That helps tremendously. We want to get this out to as many teachers as we can. And if it's helping you, it's going to help others as well. And we want to help lift, not by ourselves, Julie, at all, no, but help lift the quality and the discussion of all the teaching that happens, because the more we can do that, the more testimonies will grow, the stronger the church will be, the stronger individuals will be. That's what we're really after. That's what we really want to do. All right. Thank you, Julie. I appreciate it. Take care, everyone. We'll see you next time.